Good morning. My name is Chris Goswami. I'm the Associate Minister here at Lynn Baptist Church. And add my welcome to George's. It's really wonderful that you've come to support these three young ladies this morning. And you are very welcome to be with us today. If we can have my first slide up. One thing we are not supposed to do, is it not the case? One thing we're told not to do in polite company, never talk about politics or religion, right? Well, today we will blow that out of the water because we will do both. And we will start with the politics. Actually, I need my clicker. So did you see just about three weeks ago the sparring competition, the big fight between Sunak and Starmer? There's a rematch next Wednesday, if you missed it, by the way. But one of the big topic of that debate, I would say, was taxes. The big talking point was tax. And will a Labour government really add £2,000 to our taxes? Or is Rishi Sunak making it up? Who can say? Who can say? But one thing we do know is that questions to politicians have become more and more tricky, more and more loaded, more and more leading as time has progressed. They're asked questions to lead them into a trap. And one or two of our commentators, particularly perhaps this one, Chris Mason, they love that. They love the fact. You know how he does his thing? He asks a question, an innocent question, and he sits back like that. Wait, as though he's really interested in the answer. What he's really interested in is, will you fall into my trap? Will you take the bait? And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. Fiona Bruce on Question Time on Thursday night really did this when she asked Starmer and said, in 2019, you said Jeremy Corbyn will make a great prime minister. Were you telling the truth? Which is a really hard question to answer. And then she asked Rishi Sunak a similar question on European Court of Human Rights. And these kind of questions are set to leaders, to make people say something that can be used against them, effectively. Well, it was no different 2,000 years ago. Jesus was regarded as a political figure, and he often was approached by groups who had great political significance. The clothes were different, the language was different, but often the politics was just the same. Just trying to get this. No, it's not going to work. Okay, yeah, no, it has worked. Good. Sorry, I just couldn't quite read the font. There were two groups mentioned in that reading by Karen, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were one religious political group. They were a Jewish group known for their strict adherence to the law, the Jewish law, and they hated the Romans. They didn't like the fact that Palestine was occupied by the Romans. The other group in that reading were called the Herodians. They actually supported the Roman occupation. And what we see here is these two groups collaborating to come against a common enemy, Jesus. Let's catch him out. Can we make him say something that can be used against him? So let's just recap on this incident that Karen read to us. Very short account. It's the first century. Jesus has become this popular figure that people literally flock to for whatever reason. They flock to go and hear him. And the other religious and political groups are increasingly frustrated by him. So they get together and we find this apparently innocuous, almost harmless account of a tiny silver coin in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. And the scene unfolds in three parts, okay? I'm going to give you, go through it again, but give you Mark's account, which is very similar. So first of all, the flattery, stage one, flattery. Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Very, very flattering. Secondly, the seemingly innocent question. It's kind of, we've just got this problem and we don't quite understand it, but you'll be able to explain it to us. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Let's just hold there for a minute. Because this is the third stage, the sting. Because whatever Jesus says now, he's in trouble. He's in trouble. If he answers, don't pay your taxes, he's in trouble with the Romans. The Herodians would report him. He could be accused of starting some kind of insurrection. But if he says, of course, you must pay your taxes to Caesar, well, that's not a very popular thing to say. He'd be going against popular opinion. People didn't like the Romans, and guess what? They didn't like paying taxes. And the Pharisees would say, well, you don't support the working families, do you? You're just one of them. You're just like the government. So whatever he says, he's in trouble. But Jesus, as he so often did, takes a third way. The third way. Back to the text. He says, give me a denarius, a small silver coin, and look at and let me look at it. Whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they said. Then in this famous line, Jesus said, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. Or in the old language of the King James Bible, which some of you may remember, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's, says Jesus. And they're astonished at his answer. In some ways, they shouldn't have been astonished, because Jesus often turned the tables when he was faced with a confronting situation. He often answered questions in ways that caught people by surprise, that made them uncomfortable, that made them examine themselves. And for example, just one example, on one famous occasion, a woman was dragged before Jesus, her clothes torn, she was probably beaten, she was probably crying. And she was dragged before them, and the people who dragged her said, Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery, of having sex outside marriage. The law says we need to stone her. What do you say? Again, it's a no-win question. What if Jesus says, let her off, he's breaking the law. But if he says, stone her to death, as the law required in the first century, that sounds unspeakably cruel. But again, Jesus gives the answer that pulls the rug out and that makes people examine themselves. He said, let him among you without sin cast the first stone. In other words, you're right, you're right. That's what the law says. And so now, whoever among you has never done anything wrong in your whole lives, you throw the first stone. You start us off. None of them could do it. And the text tells us they all disappeared one by one until all was left was Jesus and the woman. His answer made them examine themselves. By the way, we often refer to that incident, don't we, as the woman caught in adultery. Can we stop doing that? The Bible doesn't say that. It's the men caught in hypocrisy. That's what that was about. That's the point of Jesus' comment. But let's come back today to the surprising answer that Jesus gives in this situation. Here again, Jesus takes them by surprise. The ones who set out to ambush Jesus suddenly find themselves being ambushed. The ones who got up that day with a great plan to entrap Jesus somehow find they themselves are being trapped. Because Jesus' answer makes them examine themselves. Let's understand this. Give back to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give back to God what belongs to God. What exactly did he mean? Well, there's more to this than meets the eye. Jesus' answer wasn't really anything to do with taxes. It was about something much deeper. His answer was about identity. Our identity is tremendously important. Today we hear it's so important that people will steal your identity. We hear of identity theft, don't we? Identity or branding is hugely important to organizations and companies. And if you get that wrong and you lose trust, your brand can fall, the business can fall on identity. There are individuals in our society who want to change their identity and to identify as someone else. And as some of you know, I used to work for a Silicon Valley company, and today I spend a lot of time, twice this week and twice next week, talking to people, organizations, about artificial intelligence and the ethical questions that it's raising about our identity. AI is raising fundamental questions, and one of them is, what does it mean to be human? What does it actually mean? If AI, and we're not far from this, can simulate every human experience, even your sense of awe, your sense of wonder, your sense of love, your sense of grief, can somehow be simulated by a machine, and the machines themselves, people are working to make them self-aware, in other words, sentient consciousness, then what is the difference between a machine and a human? That's a little plug for a series we're going to do in the autumn on faith and science, okay? But for today, we can agree that identity is hugely important. Our identity, who I am, who I think I am, is central to the human experience. It always has been. And here today, Jesus takes a superficial question, a trick question, actually, to be honest, about taxes, to make a much deeper point about identity. Look at this coin, he says. Whose name do you identify? Whose identity do you see in the image? Caesar's, they say. If you identify something as Caesar's, give it back to Caesar. But if you identify something as God's, give that to God. If you see something that has Caesar's image on it, give it back to the government. Your taxes, your community charge, don't cheat on that. But if you see something that has God's image on it, hang on, that belongs to God. What has God's image on it? We do. We do. We have God's image on us. We have God's image ingrained within us. We bear the image of God. God's image in each of you is engraved every bit as much as Caesar's image was engraved in the currency of the day. God's image in you is indelible. You can't just rub it out. It doesn't disappear. God made you like that. So give yourself back to God is Jesus' implication. So theologians talk about this phrase, imago Dei. I thought I'd put a bit of Latin up, then you could think, wow, Chris is really smart. He knows two Latin words, meaning the image of God. And the image of God we see ascribed to humans throughout the Bible. We are the climax of God's creation. We bear the image of God. God's image is engraved in each one of you. We see it throughout the Bible from the very first chapter of the very first book of Genesis, where it says, then God said, Genesis chapter 1, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You have been made. You have been fashioned in the image of God. What that means is not always that clear, is it? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? It doesn't mean that God has two arms and two legs and two eyes. I really doubt that. What it means is that you are able to understand and reason just as God is. It means that you are a creative being, able to create just as God loves to create new things. It means you have the capacity to love just as God has the capacity to love greatly. It means you have the capacity to be grieved and wounded just as we can grieve and wound God's heart. It means that you are worthy of honor and respect, just as God is worthy of honor and respect. And yes, it means that you have a choice of free will. You can accept all this from God, or you can reject it, just as God exercises free will. So let me recap then. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render unto God the things that are God's. If it bears the image of the government, it belongs to the government. But if it bears the image of God, it belongs to God. What bears the image of God? You do. Give yourselves back to God is Jesus's point. Yeah, deal with your taxes. Deal with that. But there's something more important here. Deal with the Roman laws, but there's something more important here. Deal with the fact that we might have £2,000 more taxes after next month, but there's something here of far greater significance. Today, we see these three young ladies, Sophia, Lydia, and Emily, and you've taken the decision to give yourselves back to God. And you've recognized within yourselves God's image within you, and you want to affirm God himself as part of your life moving forward by being baptized in the Christian faith. You've recognized that God loves you and he's put his image inside you, but you want him in your life as well, not just his image. Today you're confirming that. We want to support you and honor you in the decision that you've made. It takes courage to do what you're doing today, to have God in your life. And we want to also support and honor, actually, those people in your families and in this church who've journeyed with you since you were very small. But this is not just for Lydia and Emily and Sophia. This is for all of us. You also are image bearers of God. That's what you carry. God made you in his image, and he loves what he has made. God loves you exactly as you are here today. How could he not love you? His very image is within you. God didn't make a mistake when he created you. He made you exactly as you are because that's who he loves. Deliberately and wonderfully. The Bible says many times how wonderful God thinks you are. Here's the psalmist, the writer of the Psalms, expressing amazement that God created him and knew him even before he was born. You created my inmost being, he says. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That psalm goes on. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, you saw my unformed body. God saw you even as you were being formed in your mother's womb. Or Isaiah 43, where God says, do not be afraid. I've redeemed you. I've brought you back. I've called you by your name. You belong to me. Or Isaiah 49, where God says, he reaches out in love and concern and says, see, I've engraved your name on the palms of my hands. God knew you before you were born. He created you deliberately, fearfully, and wonderfully. He placed his image within you. He knows you intimately. He cares for you deeply. So much that he was prepared to die for you. He has a plan for your life if you're willing to follow his plan. That's free will that God has given us. That's his invitation, not only just to be an image bearer of God, you are already that, but to actually have God himself in your life. So I'm coming to the close, and perhaps Simon and the band, if you want to gather together for our next song, I'll just finish up here. So the question for all of us today is, are we prepared to give ourselves back to God? To render unto God what always belonged to God. For those of us who are already Christians, this could mean examining what are the most precious things in my life. Are there things in my life which I actually regard as more precious than God? That's a question for us. But for those of us to whom this may be completely new, maybe you've never thought about this, maybe this idea, this fact has never been put to you before, but I do want you to know, if nothing else today, that you have been made and fashioned in God's image. God's image, fearfully and wonderfully made. And having God in your life, is more than just having his image. But that's a choice that you can make or not make. We've all drifted away from God, but through Jesus, God wants to repair that relationship. He wants to bring you back. If any of this resonates with you, we'd love to help you explore this some more. Talk to us. There's a prayer team after the service. Talk to George. He does chat and chill at high school as well. And talk to us about this. But for now, let me close with a prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you first of all that every person sitting here today has been made in your image, deliberately, beautifully, wonderfully, and fearfully. Thank you that you love everybody here today, everybody watching online, just as they are right now. And thank you, Lord, that you love us too much to leave us as we are right now. So I just pray, Lord, that going out from here, Father, you would affirm your identity within us, that people leaving here would know that and would want to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.